Turning to Ephesians chapter 5, let me pray one more time for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to worship you, to praise you. God, it truly is an opportunity that you've given us to come together as the body of Christ and sing praises to our Savior. God, it's a privilege, it's an honor to know you as Lord, to worship you as Lord, as King. God, no name is above your name. God, you are the highest of highs. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we thank you for that time we had in worship, and we pray now that you, as we open up the scripture, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would minister into our hearts, Lord, that your word would be brought to life for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know why I'm a little scattered this morning. Forgive me. I'm stuttering over my words, and I don't know why. So we'll just pray for me that the Holy Spirit takes that stutter away. So I've titled today's study, Zombie Christian. What? Right? What the heck? Zombie Christian. And, you know, I couldn't decide between Christian zombie or zombie Christian, so I went with zombie Christian. That was what came first. I even asked my wife on the way over here, does zombie Christian make sense, or does Christian zombie? And we were discussing, and she was like, well, either works. And I was like, okay, well, thanks. You're of no help. I needed you to pick one. And so I decided to just go with what I had, zombie Christian. And let's pick it up. I'm going to get to kind of why I've called it the study zombie Christian. But Ephesians chapter 5, let's read verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, to kind of introduce kind of where we're going with this, I just want to remind you of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, because I'm kind of using, even though we studied it last week at the end of my sermon, I wanted to use it kind of as a launching point so you guys can have perspective of really what's going on here in verses 15 through 21. And so, if you guys would read, I'm going to read right there, Ephesians 5, verse 14. Paul is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 60, and it reads, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I'm just reading that portion of verse 14. So with that in mind, verse 15 kind of means a little bit more in the essence of where we're going this morning, a zombie Christian. And what I'm trying to get at is if out of verse 14, Paul's encouraging the hearts of the believers in Ephesus and encouraging us to wake up from our sleep. Now, obviously there was application I mentioned last week of verse 14 to the non-believer, right? Before you become saved, before you become a Christian, you're naturally asleep, which is another term for you're living in sin, you're dead, really, and you need to be given life when you accept Christ. But there's also application for the believer. And this idea of awaking out of your sleep, awaking to the call that really Christ has for the believer, Christ has for the church. So it makes much more sense when we read verse 15 that he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And this brings me really to my first point. Am I a zombie Christian? Really a question I'm encouraging you guys to ask yourselves this morning. Am I a zombie Christian? Now that you're awake, now that you're walking in love and you have the light and you have salvation, are you walking circumspectly in wisdom? Well, what does circumspectly mean? Well, I looked it up. Good for all of us, because I didn't know what it meant. Mindfully is another word, and also in a careful and deliberate manner. So Christians should walk mindfully, carefully, and deliberately in wisdom. I have a quote here from Warren Wiersbe. "Only a fool drifts with the wind and tide. A wise man marks out his course, sets his sails, and guides the rudder until he reaches his destination." End quote. Some of us are walking circumspectly maybe this morning as fools. And I think the reason I might be stuttering over my words is because I think I'm a little bit more nervous than usual this morning. And I'll tell you why, because I feel like the message the Lord has given me this morning might be a little heavy. And I don't like giving heavy messages. It's just not my style. I like to make it, I like to teach what the Scripture is telling me to teach, which is why this morning's study is a little heavy, but really just kind of a call to the believer this morning, a call to the church. Are you living as a zombie Christian, which in other words, as a dead Christian? You can be walking and you can be a Christian, you can even be promised salvation, but really your life could be that of dead. It could be of death. It could be like a zombie. Everybody knows what a zombie is, right? We've seen enough TV shows, seen enough movies, and it's like they're just aimlessly walking, have no point, have no idea what they're doing, and they're not even doing the things that they're called to do as even human beings. That's what a zombie is. And the same aspect, it falls into kind of our Christian walk. Am I a zombie? Am I a zombie Christian? Verse 15, he also says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So we can be walking mindfully, carefully, and deliberately as fools. As Christians, we can be really lost in our own ways. And he's saying, Paul's encouraging us to walk in wisdom. Funny how Paul deems it necessary to tell us not to walk as fools. In other words, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and right after this point, he made wake up everybody. He just finished sharing the love, what love should look like. He just finished sharing that we have the light of Jesus Christ. And then he says, wake up, you guys realize where you're at. And then now he's telling us to walk in wisdom and saying that we can choose, even as Christians, to maybe walk as fools, as zombie Christians, as I'm putting it here this morning. So, and this next application, I wrote it out because I felt like the Lord had given me some specific areas that maybe we struggle with as believers. Specific things that maybe we're walking in and we even have this mindset and this attitude towards our walk with Jesus Christ, towards our relationship with the body, towards the way we even treat Christianity and the church. Maybe a mindset of our culture has pushed on us, whatever it may be. And so I wrote some things out. So if you would allow me to kind of get real with you guys this morning, and I'm going to read some of the things that I feel the Lord has put on my heart. And this is kind of where I'm going to start out. I've heard too many Christians say things like this, and I'm going to give a series of things that I've heard Christians say. I've heard this in my Christian journey. Maybe I've even said them or thought them in my walk with the Lord, and you may be here this morning thinking or have said some of these things. I just go with the flow. Whatever happens, happens. The Lord hasn't told me what to do yet. Serving the Lord just isn't my thing. My life doesn't allow for time to serve in the ministry. I already do enough for the church. I'm happy if I just make it to church on Sunday. These are things, phrases that I've heard said, and things that maybe you're feeling and thinking even this morning. Maybe one of those things, many of those things, are speaking and addressing your heart. And I would say, again, allow me to be blunt and direct about what the Lord is not telling you. The Lord is not telling you to play video games and watch TV 10 hours a day. The Lord is not telling you to wait for the perfect job with the perfect boss and the perfect pay to become a hard worker. The Lord is not telling you to quit every time something gets hard or inconvenient. The Lord is not telling you to just go with the flow and whatever happens, happens. The Lord is not telling you to be so busy with your own personal life that you have no time for Him and the ministry. The Lord is definitely not telling you to just do enough. The Lord is not telling you to just come to church on Sunday. I know this is direct. I know this is maybe some of these things might even be offensive. I don't know. I just feel like this is what the Lord has given me. As I was reading, as I was studying, and as the Lord was speaking to me about, okay, what does it mean to walk in wisdom? What does it mean not to be a dead Christian or a zombie Christian? These are the things that came to my heart. And I would say this as an encouragement, as a rebuke, whatever it is, if you're having any of these mindsets, and this is kind of applying the things that I just said, to the lazy person, stop being lazy. To the lazy Christian, stop being lazy. To the "it's everyone's fault and my unique situation" person, stop blaming the world around you. To the person who says, "life is hard and I got too busy," stop quitting every time you lose interest or something gets hard. To the person who says, "I just like to go with the flow, whatever happens, happens," stop being complacent with no zeal and no direction. To the person who says, "my life is too busy and I have so many other important things that take my time and energy," stop making excuses for why you have no time for God and the ministry. Stop being a zombie Christian. Now, I know maybe what some of you are thinking, and I'll just say it because whether you're thinking it or not, I think maybe some are thinking it. Easy for you to say, pastor, right? Easy for the pastor to say these things. Easy for me to get up here and be like, well, yeah, you're in ministry, Tyler, you're called to be a pastor, you're the pastor of this church, so it's easy for you to put these things in perspective. And I have to say, from my own experience, I haven't been, many of you know, a pastor very long. One, I'm young, and I just haven't been a pastor extremely long. But two, I grew up in the church, I grew up in ministry, and I made a decision at a young age that I was going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, not because I'm called to be a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. So it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter if you have a title or you even are called to maybe some specific thing in the ministry. What really, if this is what I'm trying to speak to you and what I feel the Lord is trying to draw out of our hearts today, is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then there's a certain standard that needs to be set. There's a certain mentality that we need to have as Christians, as believers. You know, I've been, those of you who are wondering if I've ever experienced being overwhelmed with work and church. Yes, like I said, I haven't been a pastor very long, but I have been in ministry for the majority of my adult life, and I can think of times in my life where I had to work another job outside the church and still have time for the church, still have time for personal things, still have time for family. And it wasn't easy, I have to be honest. I remember a time when I was working in Texas. I was over there helping a church plant, Pastor Robert, some of you know him. I was there for a couple years, and the church was just a small church plant. Obviously, there was no staff, really, and so we had to work and serve in the ministry. I went over there to be a worship pastor and kind of a whatever needed guy, you know, just anything that needs to get done, I would do. And I remember I had to have a couple jobs, and I remember working for DirecTV, and I remember the schedule I would have. I was an installation technician, and I had my own DirecTV van, the big box van, and I would have to get up at 4 a.m. if I wanted quiet time with the Lord. If I wanted quiet time with the Lord, I'd wake up at 4. If I wanted to skip out on quiet time, I'd get an extra hour. I would wake up at 5. And I would have to go into work, and I had to drive my van down to the shop, which was a good 45-minute, hour drive from where I was living at the time. And I would have to go in, get my paperwork, get all the things for the day, get the satellite dishes, get the tools, load up my truck, and then I would go out and drive all over Texas, some 2-hour drives, 3-hour drives away. You just go wherever, and you're just installing satellites all over the place. And sometimes, if I would say the majority of the time, I wouldn't get home until late at night. And then I would, of course, have to comfort my long-distance relationship with my now wife, thank God. But we had a long-distance relationship as boyfriend and girlfriend, and so I had to deal with that drama. I was going through my own issues. Well, that wasn't supposed to be funny. I always get laughs when it's not supposed to be funny. Right? And then I'm somehow having to juggle the ministry. Any free second I have, I'm giving to the church. Any moment I have, I'm learning new worship songs, practicing, whatever, getting the band together to practice. Whatever it takes, going down to the church, painting the walls, doing construction, doing all kinds of things that the church needed when I was there. And I just felt like I didn't have a second to breathe. It's just like, oh, this is too much. It's just so overwhelming. And I have to be honest, there was times when I felt that. And so my encouragement is not to, I'm not using this story as like, hey, just so you guys know, I've tasted work. I know what it's like outside work, outside the church. That's not what the story is supposed to mean. It's supposed to bring application into our hearts here this morning that as a Christian, I did these things. And I wasn't given a title or position besides worship leader, but that really wasn't it. It was something that I had determined in my heart. Lord, you've saved me. You've touched me. And I want to give everything I have to you. And if it's gonna cost sacrifice, it's gonna take things away from my personal life, it's gonna cause people to be like, dude, too much, take it easy, take a break. But I know that the Lord has called me to this, and the Lord is touched me and saved me, then He's called me to this. Not because I'm called to ministry, not because I'm called to be a pastor, not any of those things, but just simply because I'm a believer in my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think some of us are here this morning and you're maybe struggling with this. Well, yeah, but there's a balance. And this message isn't about the balance. I know there's a balance. But this message is to encourage, and really I'm trying to equip us as a church to really move forward, to really understand these things. I don't want to be a zombie Christian, and I don't want to lead a church of zombie Christians. Whoa, easy, Pastor Tyler, what are you saying? I'm not trying to offend anyone, and I'm not saying that we're not having life and things are happening in the church. But I am going to say, and I have the boldness enough, I feel, to say that there is a lot of people in the church that are living as zombie Christians. And I believe there's some here this morning that are zombie Christians. You're not doing the things that really God has called us to do as a church. Well, there's a balance. Well, how do I fit this in with that? How do you expect me to do this? I already do so much for the church. And I gave you guys some of the examples and some of the things I've heard Christians and people, things that people have said to me. And I would say, you know what? There is a balance, but are you giving it your all? Are you giving everything you got to the Lord? Or is he a side thought? Is he, if it's convenient, if it works out, if my schedule allows, if work is light, if this is going on, if my family's in a perfect position, if my marriage is going well, if my kids are okay and a little more grown up, and we make all the excuses we can make, but really, if you take away the ifs, are you just humble and ready to serve the Lord with this attitude that says, Lord, I am yours, whatever you ask of me. I know it's going to cost sacrifice. I know I'm going to miss out on some things that maybe my friends or other family members or other parents are doing with their kids and so on and so forth. But I am dedicating for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's too many, I believe, lazy Christians. And I'm not just talking about here at our church, although I think there probably is some. But in the church's whole, I think the church has gotten lazy. And if you consider yourself here this morning, I'm saying some of these things, and you're just patting yourself on the back and saying, good thing I'm a hard worker. I would say this, you can be a hard worker and a lazy Christian. Christians walking in foolishness, kind of bringing it back to our text here. Christians walking in foolishness are concerned with their needs and wants and fill their time with what they deem important or sufficient use of their lives. Christians walking in wisdom, which I'm trying to encourage us to be here this morning, are concerned with others' needs and wants and offer their time to the Lord for what he deems important and sufficient use of their lives. You see how the mindset just is, it seems so simple and a slight change, and we can even be deceived and by the devil himself and thinking that we're actually doing it. But if you're asking yourself this morning and as I read that, are you that person? Are you concerned more with what the Lord is doing? Are you concerned with what God's doing and how he's moving his kingdom forward? Or is that a secondary thing? Yeah, church is a part of my life. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love my church. Yeah, I love my family and I love the word of God But geez, don't get crazy, Pastor Tyler. That's just, okay, it's there, it's part of my life, but it's not all my life. I got other things, I got this going on. And I'm just here to challenge you because I feel the text is bringing it out of us this morning. To not live a Christian that's just, I fill the seat on Sunday. You know, I give my dues, I give my time. I come out every once in a while for this, for that. I just think we're selling ourselves short if we have that mindset as believers. I think that the church in whole and all is called to so much more. And really, if you've truly been touched by Jesus Christ, this is so easy to understand. Because you've experienced something that you know nothing else can give you. And when you've tasted that, when you've tasted of that love, when you've tasted of that peace that surpasses understanding, you can't help but have this attitude of, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you want, whatever you ask, I will do it. And I will do it even if it requires sacrifice. I want you guys to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Paul's life is an example of a Christian walking circumspectly in wisdom. It's just so happens that Paul, the writer of the letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians that we're reading here, this is Paul's life actually as he's talking with the leaders here, and we're going to read in Acts chapter 20. He's speaking to the leaders before he goes to Jerusalem, before he knows he's about to face trial. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't really know where he's going, but it's been prophesied. He's been told by the Lord. He's been told by various people. What's coming ahead is going to be trial. It's going to be tribulation, and it's going to be chains. So Paul knows he's going into this, but just before he does, he meets with the church leaders at Ephesus. Now he doesn't go to Ephesus, but they meet with him in Miletus. So this is kind of the backdrop of what's going on. So Paul, he's addressing the church leaders. So imagine he's writing to the church in Ephesus. So imagine he's bringing the leaders together, the elders, and saying, come on down. So they walk, they meet him in Miletus, and now he's addressing them to encourage them before he goes off to Jerusalem. So really a pastor talking to his sheep, a pastor trying to give a couple last words. Obviously, he writes the letter later to Ephesians, what we're reading. But this is what when it was happening. So read with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to them, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now read verse 24. This is the most important. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. A powerful, powerful exhortation that Paul is giving to his leaders here, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And really, to summarize what I'm getting at, Paul never stops serving the Lord, even through tears and trial. Paul kept nothing back that was helpful to the body of Christ. Paul didn't know what was to come, but knew it was chains and tribulations, yet he still was going on to Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord. Then what did he say in verse 24? I have to read it again, church, if you would just read it with me. After we summarize those things, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. I love the way Paul says that, but none of these things move me. He just gave pretty much his what he had done for the church in Ephesus. He's kind of saying, remember, reminding them of all the sweat and the tears and the trial that he's gone through and how he held nothing back, but that he gave everything that he had, everything that he could to the church, everything that he could pour into these leaders as he taught the church, as he taught the people in the school of Tyrannus night and day, hour after hour, when he was tired, when he was busy doing his job and having to build tents. You know, Paul was a tent maker and he's still having to pour into them day and night, pouring the scripture, pouring in the Word of God, pouring his heart, pouring his love into these people. And he says, I'm about to face something because the Holy Spirit has told me that I'm about to face bigger trial and chains. And we know what happens. He's put in chains. He's awaiting trial in Rome, even as he's writing this letter of Ephesians to the church of Ephesus. So we know what he ends up going through. And he says, but I am not moved by this. I am going to press on and I'm going to continue the race. And what does he say? With joy. Man, okay, Paul, like, I get it. Okay, man, you're like this hard, go-get-up kind of guy, and like, nothing's gonna shake you, you're not gonna be moved, but let's be honest, you're definitely not moving forward in joy. I mean, right? You're definitely, there's no way you're having joy in all this, but that's not what he says. And I don't believe that's what he leads when we read of the life of Paul. He does move forward in joy. He does count his life as nothing. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Powerful, powerful words from Paul. And really, I just wanted to use him as an example for us this morning of a Christian who's pursuing wisdom and he's living his life for Jesus. Definitely not what I would call a zombie Christian. So why is Ephesians, I haven't even gotten to verse 16 yet. Why is verse 15 in Ephesians 5 so important? Why does Paul say to walk circumspectly in wisdom? And why are you spending so much time here, Pastor Tyler? Let's move on. And I would say, I'm ready to move on. And the answer is in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So why is Ephesians 5 verse 15 so important? Why is the application that I'm giving, I feel from the Lord, and so important for us this morning that we would not be dead Christians, but that we would be full of life and not willing to be shaken or moved by circumstance, but pressing on towards the upward call of Christ that He set before us as Christians, as believers, because the time on earth that we have is limited and the world and the days we live in are evil. We are not promised eternal life here on earth, right? We all know if we're lucky, we live to be in our 80s, 90s, right? Maybe. If we're lucky. Our time is limited. I mean, isn't this the biggest question of all mankind? What happens after this life? What is the next thing? Well, we as believers, we have the answer. And yet we walk in this life, and we're just here temporarily, but we act like it's something we need to build up our permanent estates. We need to build up our finances. We need to live the American dream. We need to do this. And yeah, the church is important. It's just a part of my life, though. I'm trying to live my life. You know, maybe I'm in my 50s now, and I want to make sure I have conquer my bucket list and this and that. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the things that run through our mind are. And really, it doesn't matter because the days that we live in are evil, and we need to redeem the time. We need to be the sojourners, if you will, for Jesus Christ. How is the lost going to hear about the gospel of Jesus if the people who have been touched by the gospel of Jesus just don't do anything with it? If we don't actually take these things seriously, if you're sitting there this morning and even as I'm teaching, you've already tuned me out. You're already just like, okay, he's on a rant. He's just talking about stuff that's kind of irrelevant. Whatever. And I just feel like that's just, And I've sat in messages and I've had the same heart. Maybe if you're struggling with that this morning, and I can tell you that nothing good can come out of that. But humble yourself to the Word of God, and maybe the Lord has something for you here this morning. Just maybe He's trying to awaken something in our hearts as a church here this morning. Just maybe. What if God is getting ready to do something great and He wants to use Calvary Chapel La Mirada, but He's just waiting for the hearts that are willing. He's just waiting for us to say, all right, I get it. I'm done with my way. I'm done with just living the Christian life, and I'm ready to pour everything I have into what you have for my life. Well, I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be a leader. I'm not called to be an usher. I'm not called to be this. I'm not called to that. Well, I would say then you're disobeying the Word of God. Everybody, every single person in this room, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a specific calling, and it has to do with the church, and it has to do with ministry, and it has to do with furthering God's kingdom. That's what the Scripture tells us. That's what we know to be true. That's why we're here, because we're the body of Christ. And we are who God has called to take His message to every nation, to every person that will hear and listen. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Are you wasting your time as a Christian? Are you living more for yourself this morning than for the Lord? Are you proactive in your pursuit for God's will and call on your life? Has God given you gifts and talents that you aren't using for His purposes? Has God given you time that you don't use for His kingdom and His glory? You know, if I can even go further here specifically for us as a church. You know, we just had our night of prayer and worship. Sweet time last Sunday evening. Miracles are happening. I'm not going to get into all the stories. I'm going to save them for another message so that I can add some application. But people are being healed. Miraculous things are happening. People are being baptized with the Holy Spirit and receiving gifts right there in our prayer meeting. We're hearing of testimony of answered prayers of the last prayer meeting. We prayed for certain things and now they're being answered It's just miraculous what God's doing in those times. Really, the heartbeat of the church, the fellowship afterwards, people are sticking around, people are hanging out, we're eating food, we're talking with one another, we're talking about the testimony of how God spoke to my heart tonight, and I don't even know how, I wasn't even going to come, but I came, and God spoke to me and broke down walls and barriers, and I'm a new man, I'm a new woman. These are the testimonies of the things that I'm hearing, and how sad that there's maybe, I don't know how many people, 30 of us tasting this. Maybe a little more. I don't know. I didn't count, but we feel maybe, you know, we set up like 3 or 4 rows in a circle formation, and these things, I can't help but just it grieves my heart. And I'm not saying what God did that night and what He's doing. What I am saying though is that there's so many of us that are missing out. There's so many here at the church, and I'm not pointing fingers. If you weren't here, you usually come. Don't be like, oh my gosh, pastor's just rebuking me. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to say what it is. Such an important time for us to meet as a church. Our men's breakfast, I'm getting specific examples here. Our last men's breakfast, I don't know. We had to have had maybe 20 guys. I don't know. I wasn't counting again, but it had a small group of men. And I look around the room, and there's a lot more men than 20 guys in our church. And yet we can't get them to come out for a free breakfast and study the Word of God and fellowship with one another. And hear of a guest speaker come out and pour into us as men. It was a powerful word. And I look around the room, and I go, oh, so many guys are missing out. These things grieve my heart. I don't say this as a rebuke and feel condemned and guilt. I don't believe in that, because if I guilt you, you're going to do something maybe good for a week and then you're going to go back to your old ways. I'm trying to revive the spirit within us as a church. Our concert outreach that we had, listen church, this one hits me hard and I'm going to be honest with you. We had a concert outreach on Saturday night before Easter Sunday. Huge outreach out here. Flyered everywhere, talked to people, Facebook, social network, all of the above, and I would say if maybe 25% of our church came out, people that come to this church, people that are part and call this church home, only 25% came out to a concert outreach where we're giving the gospel and people are getting saved. How can we want to miss that? How can I find anything more important than being here for the gospel to be shared and for me to minister to people? Oh, easy for you, pastor. You're the one giving the gospel message. That's 15 minutes out of the evening. The majority of the evening is fellowshipping with people, meeting people, sharing the love of Christ. Hey, where did you come from? Oh, somebody invited me. Oh, praise God. I'm so glad you're here. How can I serve you? Hey, come check this out. Come and engaging with the community, engaging with people that don't know Jesus, and our church isn't there in force. Oh, that just crushes me. I have to be honest, it crushes me. The gospel is why we're here. Spreading the good news to everyone is the reason we exist as a body of Christ. There's no other reason except to spread the good news and to see God's kingdom furthered. And if we can't do that well, then what can we do well? Oh, well, we got a good amount of people here on a Sunday morning. We can put up some flat screen TVs and have some awesome worship. Those are all great things. Those are all things that we need. But there's some things that we absolutely can't live without. And we're missing it if we don't understand what it means to be a Christian full of life, full of engaging within the body of Christ. So, let's move on to my next point. I hope you guys hear my heart this morning. What's the antidote? So, am I a zombie Christian? Well, only you can answer that this morning. I've just touched on some things that maybe you're like, oh shoot, I'm a zombie Christian. Well, I've got good news. What's the antidote? In verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So what's the antidote to being a dead Christian, a zombie Christian? The Holy Spirit. We need His Spirit. We are in desperate need of His Spirit to move and work in our church, in our lives. That's the antidote. Funny, interesting how Paul uses a drunk person to relate this being filled with the Spirit. Well, what is a drunk person? A drunk, someone who's drunk is different. Someone who's drunk is easily identified out of a crowd. Someone who's drunk is not their normal, sober self. You know, I got to share a story with you. I was down at the Labor of Love Festival we had at the beach. I don't know if any of you guys had a chance to go this year. Big concert outreach festival, Phil Wickham, you know, all these bands there and stuff like that. And I recognized someone that I know from Monrovia. They don't go to our church, but they go to another church in Monrovia. They don't go to Calvary Chapel Monrovia. When I say our church, that was my church then. So they don't go to that church, but I see them there, and they're just like a totally different person. They're standing in the audience, and they're just worshiping, just like this, and just, you know, I'm just like, wow, I didn't know that person worshiped. I pray. I was like all encouraged, like, man, this person, I didn't get that vibe that maybe they were like really in love with Jesus, but man, they're in love with Jesus. And I could just see it. They're it's real. Their emotions are there. And I'm just like, praise the Lord. I'm standing behind him. He turns around, notices me. Hey, Tyler. Oh, that's why. He was wasted, totally drunk. Smelt it as soon as he turned around on me. Heavy, you know, shaking my hand, hugging me. I just want you to know I love you so much. I don't know this guy very well. I love you so much. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. You know, and he's just like, you get the point. You get the idea. Totally a different person. And I use that story to kind of sow into your hearts really what I think Paul is trying to say. I'm not giving a message on how we're not supposed to be drunk this morning and drunk with wine, although the scripture does teach that, but I'm here to kind of use really what I think Paul is using it for. This person is so different, and a person who is filled with the Spirit is different. Someone who has been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit shows in their actions, shows that they're a different person. I shared with you that we had chance to baptize some people in the power of the Holy Spirit on Sunday night. Great setting to have that happen. Now you guys know, I don't want to get into another side study, but you know there's a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit that we believe in and that we believe the Scripture teaches. Right? When you're like, wait a second, I don't have the Holy Spirit. I accepted Jesus last week. I thought I had the Holy Spirit. What? No, you do. You have the Holy Spirit, but we know that in Acts chapter 2, the disciples and the people go, you guys know the story, they go in the upper room and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a second thing that might happen. Sometimes, some people, it happens the day they get saved. Sometimes it comes afterwards. And this is really the empowering that Jesus leaves behind when he ascends into heaven. He tells the disciples, wait in Jerusalem, wait for the power that I'm going to give you. And then the Holy Spirit falls and you know what happens. They begin to speak in tongues. The revival breaks out. People begin to think they're drunk, and Peter corrects them. We're not drunk. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Massive revival. Peter's first message ever. 3,000 people get saved. The church starts. Whoa. Because they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, something different was noticeable. Something different had happened. And they were filled with this power. And wouldn't you just have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you have loved to have tasted that? Oh, we're all feeling the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's filling this room all at once, and we're all receiving these gifts. And I mean, can you just imagine the energy going out? No wonder there was a massive revival. No wonder why the church just happened. Because of man's effort? Because of how great they did church? Because of these things? No, because they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our day to day. We need a fresh outpouring, and it's only going to come to those hearts that open themselves up and say, Jesus, fill me with your power. Jesus, fill me with this power that will make me a Christian who is alive, a Christian who is making a difference, a Christian who is walking in wisdom. I like to use the illustration of a well. The Spirit has a well that never runs dry, but we still need to go to the well to refill our water. So the reason I say that is because I think the filling of the Holy Spirit is a daily thing that we need. I think as believers, it's something that I, at least in my life, this is the way it works, is I know that the Spirit is willing and ready to work. The question is, am I coming to the well to be filled daily? This is, I think, the reason the Lord makes it so important for us to have a relationship with Him. Because if we don't have a relationship with Christ, if we don't need a relationship, I get saved, I'm filled, I'm set for life. It's like, well, then what's the point of having communication with our Lord? What's the point with prayer? What's the point with having fellowship with my Savior? It's because we need that daily filling of His Spirit. We need that filling. When we give out, I need to be refilled. I'll just use myself as an example. Sunday mornings are long days for me. I'm just going to be honest. I wake up really early. I pour out. I give, obviously, today I'm especially more emotional. I give emotion. I give my physical. I give the spiritual. I'm like, and afterwards I'm just like, dead. And I can take a nap, and I'm better throughout the day, but I'm telling you, Monday still comes around, and I am still wiped out. I can't quite completely explain it, except that I'm more tired from a Sunday than from 12 hours in the sun doing construction. And I don't mean that to offend anyone. I'm just telling you from my personal experience, it's like, I don't get it. I don't understand it. It just happens. And I say that because come Monday, I need the Spirit to fill me again. I need to wake up in the morning and I feel like I've given it all, Lord. I don't have anything left. I don't even know if I'm still supposed to be a Christian. I don't even know what. Those people are definitely leaving the church after that message. And, right? And the struggle's real. I'm telling you. It's real. You can ask my wife and she's got to go through the daily, you know, okay, it's okay, honey. Yes, you're going to be okay. The Lord is working. The Lord is using you. No, He's not. The church is dying. Nobody's coming back. Someone told me that they didn't like this point I made on Sunday. Oh, I'm just letting you in. This is real. This is what I go through. And I'm telling you, I can't get it from boosting myself. I can't get it from going and exercising, going on a run. I can't get it from doing something handy and getting to work. I can only do it by praying and saying, God, would you fill me once again? Lord, would you speak to my heart? Lord, would you just refill these empty vats, if you will? Would you refill the empty buckets? I need to come to the well. I know you're not out of juice. I know you're not out of power. I know your spirit hasn't run dry, but I've run dry. Would you fill me again? Would you speak to me? Would you help me? And church, the only reason I'm here week after week is because God answers that prayer. He fills those who are wanting to be filled and those who come to the well. So that's the antidote. Your Christian walk, struggling, you're feeling like a zombie Christian this morning. The cure is the Holy Spirit. You already have Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. This is not a matter of salvation. But you're living as a dead Christian. Allow the Holy Spirit to come and rejuvenate that life. Rejuvenate your heart. Make you useful to Him. And then you'll begin to see, man, I don't know why I've ever lived without this Spirit. I don't know why I've ever tried to do things in my own strength. He will give you the power that you need to get through the day. Verse 19 through 21, where we'll close. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, am I a zombie Christian? What's the antidote? And this brings me to my third and closing point. How do I know if the antidote worked? Okay, you told me the antidote's the Holy Spirit. How am I going to know that it worked? Well, quite simply, if I summarize these verses, your worship will change. Your worship will change. And I don't want to camp too long on worship because I have way too much to say on worship. As a worship leader, that's where I got started in ministry, was worship. At 13 years old, picking up my guitar and leading worship for junior high group and then on through my adult. If I get going on worship, you guys won't be out of here till 2 p.m., okay? So I'm not going to. But I am going to give one small snippet into this because this is what we're seeing here in the text. You want proof that the Holy Spirit is working and has filled your life, then your worship will change. He says here, singing with one another, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. This is really what worship is. Now, worship comes in a lot of different ways, and I know that, but I'm talking about specifically praise, music, worship. When we come together corporately and we're entered into God's presence with the music and the melody in our heart. Those of you who are wondering if that's just some church gimmick to get people to cry, it's not. It's the Bible. It's encouraged. It happened all throughout the Old Testament. Read the Psalms. David just blows the place up with worship, playing music and writing songs, and just some songs that we still sing today. They're, you know, written to different melodies, but they're straight scripture. It's all throughout the Bible. And you guys know, you want to know something? This is just something on a side note, that the only thing you're going to find in heaven is worship. There's not going to be a side ministry. There's not even going to be teaching. There's not going to be ushers. There's not going to be children's ministry. There's not going to be fancy lights and TV. There's not going to be any of these things. It's going to be worship to our Savior and our Lord. If that's what we get to look forward to in heaven, surrounding His throne, as Revelation would say, 10,000s upon 10,000s surrounding the throne of God, singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." If that's what we have to look forward to, and that's what we're going to be doing for eternity, yet we come in what we have now, and we come in third, fourth song in worship. Wow. Lord, help us. Worship is so important, church. It's so important to the body. It's such an important thing. Oh, I'm not into music. No, I'm not into those guys that, you know, they're like this. And, you know, I'm not going to get all, you know, right? Okay, I'm not saying that we do things out of order and crazy. We do it biblically. But worship is meant to be expressive. Worship is meant to be something that we give ourselves to, that we surrender. This is what lifting our hands is. Oh, Lord, I surrender to You. I lift Your name high. I lift it high above every name because You've saved me and because You're worthy of my praise. Oh, but I've had a rough week. Oh, but I don't really like to lift my hands. I don't really like to be... Is God worthy? And if the question, if that's not the question, or if that is the question, your answer is sometimes... And there's really a whole other topic, a whole other question of whether or not you're even saved. The Lord is worthy. And then when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your worship will change. I promise. It'll change. It's supernatural. It's something that I can't completely explain. I just know that when I've had time with the Lord and I've asked His Spirit to fill me, that my worship, the next service, or if it's that day, is a totally different experience. He's speaking to me. It's no longer just words on a screen and a cool melody that's catchy. It's, man, this is time with my God and my Lord, and I really do. I'm so thankful for the things You've done. I'm so thankful for what You're doing in my life, and You've so spoken and ministered to me. Oh, Jesus, and it just bubbles out. You can't control it. So that's the key. If you're wondering if you're filled with the Spirit, judge it by the way you worship your Savior. Because I promise if you are filled with the Spirit, you will worship Him with all that you got, with all that you have. To conclude today's study, kind of bringing the points back to you, am I a zombie Christian? Only you can answer that. What's the antidote? A daily filling of the Spirit. And how do you know the antidote worked? By the way you worship God. And I'll end with this. Are you a zombie during worship? Are you a zombie during worship? And you know what I mean when I say that. Oh, I wish He would just have us sit for the last song. Oh, He's praying again. Oh, my God. Pastor went till noon today. They're going to still do a closing song of worship? Oh. We laugh because we've all thought these things, including myself. But let it be different. Let us change. Let us not be okay. Okay, that's the way I am. That's the way it is. Oh, church, let us change. Let us move forward with the gospel. Let us be Christians that are vibrant and alive and are excited to come to worship early, excited to come to a prayer meeting, exciting to come to an outreach where the gospel is being shared, excited, not, oh, I'm obligated, Pastor hit me hard last week, I better come out. No, I'm excited to be here, to be a part of the body, to be a part of the calling that God has called me to, and to be the Christian that He's made me to be. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that your word is alive and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and I feel like it was pretty sharp this morning. I feel like some of us, including myself, I can find areas where I felt kind of a sharp point. Ouch, that hurt. A rebuke of things that we need to work on. Things that we need to do and be as Christians, as believers. So Lord, would you help us? The answer is in the power of prayer. The answer is in the filling. The antidote is in the filling of your Spirit. So would you fill us with your Spirit today? Would you fill us with your Spirit this morning? Would you allow us and help us to be Christians that are alive and not zombies? Father, we need you. We need your help. We need your grace. We need you to really shake the foundations of our hearts this morning. And with everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, I want to give opportunity if you're here and you want to receive Jesus. Now, I know the message this morning was kind of towards believers.